Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to see you as a congregation going on with the Lord in the structure of the church, which is so essential. I want to welcome each one of you, think of your family here, for your interest, support. I don't know if you have any co-workers here or not. I don't know if I recognize them or not. But I want to welcome, thank you everyone for coming and giving your support to Jeffrey and Casey this evening. Yes, your children aren't here tonight, is that right? Yours? Okay, wow. Yeah, they won't remember a whole lot of it, but they're here. And I think of the extended family. Talk about brothers and sisters, parents, siblings. You know, this is a very special time, I'd call it that way, for Jeffrey and Casey. But time will go on, and they're going to need to continue to need your support and prayers. And I guess my request is that you would remember them, support them in the middle of your busy lives, that you would reach out occasionally and encourage them. That would be my desire. I think that's God's will and purpose, that you would do that. Because you have a role to play as well in this event. Now this evening, I have chosen to speak directly to you, Jeffrey and Casey. I am assuming that you have been told and taught here what a deacon's responsibility is. So I'm not going to go over that. I want to encourage you and give some direction out of God's Word in your future task as a servant leader. For scripture tonight, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. I've chosen to take this scripture sort of as a sounding board, as some get some points out of it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandria, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The reason I'm choosing, well, I chose these verses, but these letters of Timothy are the world's bestseller on pastoral ministry, on servant ministry. And you can look at the bestseller list. I guess they have some list in New York Times, whatever list they have out there. These letters from the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to Titus are by magnitude much greater and much more popular and much more on the, if you want to call it a bestseller. It's a masterpiece of leadership theology. Plus, it is the inspired Word of God. And yet, though it is such a masterpiece of leadership, it is, what I like about it, it is very intimate and very personal, these letters. Paul, writing this letter, and we read it, he calls Timothy son Timothy. You see the person, that personal intimacy there. Paul is older. He knows he's not going to be here much longer. Timothy is young. And soon he's going to need to shoulder the work that Paul had done. He's going to have to shoulder that work without his mentor. We had a tape set. I don't know if we still are. We don't have a tape player, so I guess I don't know if the tape set makes any difference. But we had a tape set in our home years ago that was recorded by a mother who did not, a mother who had a little daughter. I don't know what the age was, but this mother had an illness or a disease, and she did not expect to survive. She did not expect, it was expected to be terminal. So she did not expect to be around when her little baby girl or little toddler girl would grow up to be a youth girl. So she had a burden. So she recorded a number of series of talks where she, everything that she wanted to tell her daughter as she grows up into a young lady. She communicated everything on these messages, what she wanted to communicate when her daughter grew up. Well, she actually didn't die, and she actually stayed around, but those messages blessed many other young daughters that listened to it, as they listened to the burden and the wisdom of this mother as she poured out what she thought was her life into this young daughter. That is what Paul is doing to Timothy in these letters. Exactly that. He is a seasoned leader. He's not going to be around long. Timothy is a young man, and he is pouring out everything he has to this young man. And Timothy was blessed to get these letters, and we are blessed to have these letters today. We're blessed to listen in on the burden that Paul had for his son Timothy. And since we can't go over all the books, we're going to mostly stay in these three verses and I have 3 points here. And these points are directed specifically to you, Jeffrey and Casey, since you are husband and wife. They apply to you differently, and yet you are together with this. So the 3 points I have here is, number one, the call to duty. Number two, the conflict to engage in. And number three, the danger to be avoided. Now, I don't know what's exactly going through your mind right now. I haven't communicated to you personally. But I'm sure you know that this is, now what for adjectives do I use? This is a special, this is unusual, this is an important event in your life, right? You would agree with that. And you could add some more adjectives to that, right? Traumatic. But you are being called to a duty, a task, and a work that you hitherto did not have. Now, a deacon's main task you can delineate it many ways, but a deacon's main task is to furnish or to fulfill the many service elements of a congregation. It's been said that you don't actually ordain a deacon. You find a deacon. You know what deacon means in Greek, right? Does anybody know what deacon means in Greek? It's a servant. You don't ordain a deacon. You find a deacon in the congregation. One whose heart it is ready to serve. And then you affirm that he is both qualified and gifted, And then you give him the official charge to serve. The responsibility and the authority to do that service in a church-sanctioned format. As a deacon. Now, I don't know as the Lord was leading it, but I am assuming the Lord leads through people and people observe. So I'm assuming that, Jeffrey, you have been serving in various ways in the congregation already. And maybe you too. I don't know. I'm an outsider, but I am assuming that you have a heart for others in the congregation, and you have been meeting various needs as you could and as you had opportunity and things like that. And it's been recognized. But now you are receiving a charge to do so. Talking about this duty to perform. Paul used this language here, I charge you, Timothy. That language actually means, it's a military term that you would use in the military, a command handed down from a superior officer. Now, if we would go to the beginning of 1 Timothy, and we would actually find the charge that Timothy got directly from Paul, the first charge that he got in the letter. He got a number of charges. The first charge he got in the letter was that he is supposed to stay at Ephesus, and he is to make certain that certain teachers don't teach certain things they shouldn't be teaching. Okay? His first command was a negative command. Tell some people to not talk. Is that easy? Not when it comes to children and not when it comes to adults. Tell some people they are to be quiet and they're to quit it. That was his first charge. It basically a task of confronting people who were teaching things they were not to teach. Now, there were other people going to the church at Ephesus. And they were among those same people. And they could interact with those people in various ways. And they maybe recognized these people are not teaching right things. And so they could come to the leader and say, hey, they shouldn't be doing that. They could confront them themselves, and they could warn others about those false teachers. They could respond to in various ways. But there was only one person that finally was responsible and had the charge to make sure it happens. That was Timothy. The other people in the congregation could respond to it in various ways. But Timothy was given the charge to make sure this happens. Jeffrey, and I know you have a lot on your shoulders, and I thought of it, I don't want to put the weight on your shoulders, but I want to give you the duty tonight, okay? And you have to balance it out with, you have to pace it and do what you can. You don't overwhelm yourself. But basically, in the past, you took opportunity to serve here. And you did it in various, and you have, it out of the goodwill of your heart and the freedom, you served the church because it was your heart to serve. Well, your heart is still to serve, I trust. But now you are receiving a charge or a summons to serve in a way that you did not have before. Do you see the difference? That is not to say that in the past it was a joy to serve and now it's a duty to serve. That's not what we're saying. It is still a joy to serve. But what it does mean is this, that in the past you had the option to assist, to support, to minister. Now you have the charge to do so. You have a responsibility. It is one of the results of an ordination. is that you're no longer, well, let's say it this way. There's a part of you that you're giving away. There's a liberty that you are actually losing. Now, I want to put it in positive terms yet. We're not done yet because you're losing a liberty. But you're also gaining something. And the best illustration I could think of as I'm thinking of this was babies. You remember when you were young married, okay, and you had no children, and you had lots of liberties, right? Okay. You could go away. I mean, we had my wife and I, we lived before the digital age, so we actually wrote things down on our calendars when we had appointments and so on. And my wife also wrote things down, what things we did, even if it wasn't in the calendar to do, but let's suppose we went away to visit somebody this evening and we wrote it down. And then some years later, after we had a number of children, we looked back at those early calendars. Whoa, we went away a lot. we went out to eat sometimes. And you don't do that with 8 children so quick, you know. And so there was those liberties. So here comes baby number one. And there's a little less liberty. You're a little tight. And then comes baby number two. And a little less liberty. The baby number one, when the baby slept, well, then you had a little bit of liberty. But and you have two. They never sleep at the same time, it seems like. And then you have three. And, you know. So, but, and the humorous statement is often made about grandparents. You know, grandparents, we're glad when they come and we're glad when they go home. And we can play with the little ones until they have a messy diaper and they go to mom. And that kind of thing. So, the buck stops at the parents. Other people can enter into the joys and the blessings of those children. But finally, when it comes down to it, the parents are responsible. And if a child is up at night and there's a sick and a fever, they get it. So, the many needs of the congregation. Anybody can help and assist and contribute and things like that. But finally now when it comes down to it, you have a responsibility of the congregation you did not have before. It's both a joy and a responsibility. Paul was frank and honest with Timothy. You know, Paul loved the Lord Jesus. He loved the kingdom of God. He loved the gospel. He gave his life for it. He was fully committed to the Lord Jesus. And then he gathered men around him that he could, after he's gone, he could commit to them the work that he loved. The kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus, and the gospel. He gathered men around him because he was older. He knew he wasn't going to stay there. In one sense, that's what's happening tonight. You are younger. You are the second generation. The older ones, we older ones, are going to pass away sometime before too long. And it's coming onto your shoulders. This is part of the transition. Like Apostle Paul did. So this charge is coming from the Lord, but it's also coming from older people in the congregation who want to see this work go on and on and on into the next generation. The shift hasn't happened yet, but it will happen in time. So my exhortation is receive this charge. Give yourself to the Lord as a ministry to the people. This is called the call to duty. Number two is the war to engage in. This charge I command thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul gives Timothy the charge to war a good warfare. Excuse me. Again, this warfare has military connotations to it. A war, warfare. Warfare is actually the idea of a career. That you make a career soldier. It's that idea. So it's to become a, it's not a passing thing, but it's a constant or a career. Now, Paul speaks in his letter to Timothy later on in the same letter. No, it's the next letter. I think it's the 2 Timothy. That in the last days, perilous times will come. You know that verse? We know that very well. I'm going to read sort of a paraphrase version of it. But I wonder when those times will come. You wonder too? It's a prophecy by Paul. People will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful. They'll be proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving the good. They were treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When will those times be? Do you think they might be now? Do you think they also might be in 20 years from now? This is the environment that you will be ministering in. And the Lord tarries and gives you life and gives you strength. You'll be doing this for the next 40 years, which likely will not get better, likely will be worse. Paul did not just want Timothy to just war a warfare. He wanted him to fight a good warfare. And I think there's a difference. Paul did this. He said, I have fought the fight. No, he didn't say that, did he? What did I miss? I have fought the good fight. Now, you can call it that's a good fight, or he fought the fight good, whichever one you want to put it. He did. Yeah, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul also told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness or suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When we're talking about fighting a good warfare, are we talking about the work or are we talking about the soldier? I think it's both. It's required that a steward be faithful. One of the requirements of a steward is that he be faithful, that he does his work well. But the context is actually about Timothy himself, not the work, but the soldier. Fight the good warfare, Timothy. And turn to the end of the letter of 1 Timothy to chapter 6, if you have your Bible there. And we have in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Now, what does it mean to fight the good fight of faith? What does it mean to war a good warfare? I like to look at the context here. So we'll start there in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Before many witnesses, fight the good fight of faith. And in the context, watch your character. Go after things that are godly. But the point I want to bring out here is before many witnesses. Timothy, as a leader, is now a public figure. And that changes things a little bit. It does. Jeffrey, you will now be in a position of increased influence. It's the same for you too, Casey. Maybe not as much, but both of you. Every word you say, every action you do will not be magnified. Your strengths are magnified, and your weaknesses are magnified. Someone has said this is, of course, about elders, but it does apply to deacons probably a little bit the way. If you have an unbalanced wheel on a vehicle sitting in a garage, no one knows it's unbalanced. But being put in leadership is being put down the road at 70 miles an hour, and you will find out if it's balanced or not. That is one of the realities of leadership, okay? It's not as noticeable on the farm lane or the field lane, but you go on the interstate, that's what leadership is. The potentiality of your life has increased because of this. War that warfare well. That's the call. That's the exhortation that Paul gives to his son in the faith, Timothy. Be an example of godly living, of holiness, of proper practice of money and possessions, of cleanliness and yet simplicity in your marriage, in your family life, in your speech, and on and on and on. You are now an example. There's many witnesses. Your influence is magnified. War is warfare. Well, my wife grew up neighbors to a man who had started a successful business, and he was active in starting from scratch a very successful church that grew from scratch to 2,000 members. He had a lifelong passion of helping missionaries. Some of the places he was at was in Africa, Argentina, Brazil, Guatemala, and in Pennsylvania. He was a past member of the Teen Challenge up here, locally here. Before his death, he moved 150 miles north, not that far from where Rome is, moved up to that area to co-pastor a new outreach church. He raised 9 children. He had just celebrated his 50th anniversary, and he committed suicide. And suicide is devastating in any case. It is. But it's much more so when it comes from such a prominent, public, respected figure. And one can only imagine the struggle of faith an event like this has to many people under that influence and those circles. And that takes us naturally into number 3, the danger to be avoided. We were done talking with the conflict to engage in and your increased influence. The danger to be avoided is number 3. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandria, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Do you think you can't shipwreck? Do you think it was possible? Do you think the Apostle Paul thought it may be possible for Timothy to shipwreck? I actually think he did, because he told him to how not to do it, and he gave the example of two men that they both knew who had shipwrecked. Timothy, there is danger to avoid, and Jeffrey and Casey, there is danger to avoid. If you're going to war a good warfare, if you're going to say like Paul, I have fought a good fight, there are some things you need to do. There are many men who start the ministry well, who do not finish well. That is a reality. My wife's neighbor was an extreme example of that, and yet it falls in this category. You know, follow the category, and the category I'm thinking of, holding faith. Holding faith. You know, the man had faced issues of depression sometimes over the years and so on. But holding faith, God, being who He is, loves me and will ultimately take care of me. It doesn't feel that way. Right now, it seems like God is far away. Right now, I feel terrible. Right now, I'm in a lot of pain. Right now, it seems like it'll never, never get better. But I am holding faith in that God. See, God has given an overabundance of promises. All things ultimately work together for good to those who love Him. That's a promise of God that you can bank on. Ultimately, God pities His children. He knows that we're just made of dust. And He pities us. And you can read the Psalms, and I don't forget which Psalm. Some of you probably remember which Psalm that's in. That's a beautiful Psalm. Discipline is painful right now. But God said it brings fruits of righteousness in time. Those are promises that we have. They'll bring beautiful future righteousness, both of heart and of life. So this is holding faith. And when we hold faith, we avoid wrecking on the rocks. And on the rocks of, let's say, the rocks of criticism and opposition that may come your way, and difficult times and confusing times. And you're going to face things now that you actually don't imagine that you're going to face. You can't imagine it, okay? But you will face those things. And Paul tells Timothy, holding faith, believe in God, believe in His promises. Another danger another common way to shipwreck is false doctrine. And the reason is here because we read of Hymenaeus again in, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read of this Hymenaeus and what actually happened to him, and what actually happened. I'm going to start in verse 15 because it's applicable here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat at doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Hymenaeus and Philetus here, with false teaching, have made shipwreck of their faith. And it says here, and they overthrew the faith of others, which is one of the things that a leader especially has the ability to do. And what happened? Ungodliness increased. And this is only one example. These pastoral letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus are packed full of false doctrine that needed to be confronted. It is amazing. The early church, this was the pristine church, they faced a lot of issues. And there are many men here in these epistles of Paul that began well and did not end well. And so Paul has a word for Timothy as it does for you, Jeffrey. Here's a word that he has. Here's a word, and you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read a few verses there. This is the word that a word that he has for Timothy. But evil, chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we'll just stop reading there and not read the rest of the very familiar verses. Jeffrey, you have had a good foundation here. You have had the word taught to you. I just get clear both. You've had the word taught to you by faithful men. You have known the Holy Scriptures from your childhood. You have a foundation. You have the teaching. Don't ever allow anyone to distract you from that. Hold on to the faith that's once been delivered to the saints. This goes for all of us, but especially I'm teaching and talking to you tonight. These men had the faith, they left the faith. They got caught up in some other things. And right now, I'm not going to go there, but right now I could get the 10 things that people get caught into. Conspiracy theories, government, all kinds of teachings are out there. You can't even name 10, you won't even get the, but you know what I mean. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Get that verse and keep it. That doesn't mean you don't grow. That doesn't mean you don't develop in your understanding. And it doesn't mean that you're in a box. It doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean some things. It clearly does. That shipwreck. So the faith is one, and the other is, and a good conscience. Again, it's not just a conscience. That you have a conscience. We all have a conscience. Everyone has a conscience except for those people who have had it seared where it no longer speaks. But we all have a conscience. But what we need is a good conscience. Paul said his conscience was void of offense with both God and men. Now that's the example. That's a good conscience. Jeffrey and Casey, this means staying close to God and listening to God. Stay in the Word. Take up that cross and follow the Lord Jesus. Obey the Lord. Obey His Word. Say no to your flesh, your carnal desires, and anything that will cloud your conscience. Susanna Wesley said to her son John before he left home for college. You think if a young man leaves home to go to college, he should get some advice from his mother, maybe from his father too, right? This is what she said, and you're probably familiar with it. She said, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the delight for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin." In other words, son, guard over your life. Watch your conscience. Do you think she saw some danger to be avoided? That's a conscience with God. Now, what's a good conscience with man? Paul said, "I've avoided conscience void of offense before God and man," because you will be interacting with people. Did I ever tell you that people are interesting? No, that still wouldn't probably be a problem, because you go somewhere and be a hermit, you take yourself along and you still have problems, right? Okay. There will be lots of opportunity for things to go wrong, and they will go wrong. There's advice that I got from a well-known teacher 25 years ago. This is one of the phrases, I don't have a verbatim, but I got the concept. A good conscience is when nobody in the world can walk up to you and say, "You have wronged me and you have not tried to make it right." There's nobody in the world that can do that. If that is true, you have that kind of good conscience. There will always be people who won't like you, or who disagree with you, or even maybe work actively against you. That can be. And you will regularly fail and disappoint and wrong people. You will do that. To maintain a good conscience, you will need to go and make it right. The good conscience. Attempt to make it right would be a better word. Sometimes, depending what it is, damage is done, you can only patch things, but attempt to make it right. Maybe in some other thing as far as a good conscience, and I don't know what for homework you've done as a young Christian, but I remember as a young Christian, whoever is exhorted to confess your sins. Okay? Go back into your history. If there's things you've done in the past and you've done wickedness or sins in the past and did not been corrected, there's a place to put it to make it right. There's a place to go back. Now, in various circumstances, maybe it's not possible, but things that you may have done that was hidden either alone or with just one or two people, just examine that your conscience is void of offense towards man. Because, like I said, when you get out of the garage and you go down the road, whatever is unbalanced in those areas will be magnified. Clear your conscience. Have a clean conscience. If it's not clear, clear your conscience and then keep it clean. Jeffrey, the danger to avoid is to keep the true faith and maintain a good conscience. First Timothy 3:8-9, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." That's part of the qualifications. So that's what I have here this evening. Number one, the call to duty. Number two, the conflict to engage in. And three, the danger to be avoided. Jeffrey and Casey, I have high confidence in you. You will take the duty seriously. You will war well. I have that confidence. And you will attempt to avoid those dangers. I want to bless you as you begin to engage in the work, and as you begin to integrate into the local ministry here, and as you begin to work alongside them, and that my blessing and my prayers, let's say many are going to be praying for you. So may God bless you. I guess that's